In a world where information of all types is so readily available, people are looking for the answers to life's most important questions, yet the darkness never seems to lift. We at Lighthouse believe that what the world is looking for is actually a person, not an idea. That person is Christ Jesus, not the Jesus in a bottle that grants your wishes, or the Jesus that is powerlessly sitting back wishing he could be part of your life. I'm talking about the Christ Jesus of the Scripture, who is Almighty God. He who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," and also said, "I am the light of the world." It is this Jesus that is only found through the narrow gate. It is he who has the power to dispel darkness. Join us now for the Light of the Word as we take a weekly expositional trip through the Scriptures. I'm your host, Pastor Eugene. So let's listen in to Pastor Jim as he opens the Epistle of James.
Friends, this is Pastor Jim with Light of the Word from Lighthouse Baptist Church. We thank you for tuning in to our radio services. This is new to us, so we are learning the ins and outs of recording for a weekly broadcast. We ask for your patience as we work on improving the quality of our recordings and getting rid of those annoying drops as the computer records each service. We are excited to bring you the Word of God, that it would be a light to you and your family. We bring you the messages as the Lord gives them to us and as we teach them in our church each week. We pray for each of you each week that in some way through these broadcasts that God would draw you closer to himself and show you a greater glimpse of his glory. With that said, I wanted to take a moment to visit with you before we get into today's conclusion of last week's message from first chapter of James. I wanted to speak to you about these troubling times that our nation and our world are facing right now. When we look around and we see the tough times, or trials as James calls them, we need to be able to turn our focus to God. In fact, James tells us to count it all joy when we go through these kinds of trials. The joy is in the relationship and fellowship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are walking with him. We don't need to worry or fear our circumstances. And all those things that are going on around us, we can place at his feet to not have to concern ourselves with them outside of those things that we should do about them. I do have a couple of verses I wanted to read to you to hopefully bring peace to your hearts. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you," says the psalmist in Psalm 56, verse 3. Or this one, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That's Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. A couple more here. Psalm 94, verse 19. "When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul." And then finally, 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. It says, "Humble yourselves then under God's mighty hand, so that he will lift you up in his own good time. Leave all your worries with him, because he cares for you." Friends, isn't it good to know that he cares for you? That we can leave all of our worries with him? You know, when we focus on ourselves or this current situation, it's very easy to understand how people could become so fearful and worrisome about what's going on around them. We see the shelves empty in the grocery store. We see on the news the fear each week or each night when we watch the news. And it's easy to understand how that fear begins to mount. But we also know that when we belong to the true and living God, who is sovereign over everything, we can find peace. We find our peace in Him because that's what He offers us. When we look around and we see panicked people rushing and actually buying more than they could possibly need, we turn to Him. When we see businesses closing around us, we see churches closing, and all this continues to produce fear, we just need to turn to Him. Turn our worries, turn ourselves over to Him. Don't get me wrong. There are precautions that we ought to take. We should do our best to refrain from the unnecessary contact at this time. We should make sure that we wash our hands regularly. We should follow those rules that are set out by those that the Lord has placed in charge over us. But not to panic, not to fear, not to become hysterical, but calmly do those things that are recommended. And once we have done these things, and we know that we have done what is right, we continue just to turn ourselves, our lives, and this whole situation over to the One who is in control, the One who has the ability, the might, and the love to take care of us. So as these times are difficult, and as these churches close their doors and go to the internet, I ask you, or maybe I should say I beg you, to turn yourself to Christ, to find the joy in the trials. And when you have found the joy in the trials, then, and only then, can you turn to your neighbor, turn to the people you meet on the street, and offer them the peace of Christ. I want to leave you, before we head into this message, with one last scripture. It's Psalm 34 and verse 4. It says, I prayed to the Lord, and He answered me. He freed me from my fears. As we go through this study with James in the second half of last week's message, pray to the Lord because He will free you from your fears and He will give you joy as you go forward. Now, let's turn to our scripture. If you will turn to James chapter 1, verses 2 through 12. That's James chapter 1, beginning in the second verse. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like the waves of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. And that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers fall and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. Oh, Father, Lord, as this message goes out today, and all those who would hear this second half of this sermon, we just want to lift up to You, Father, that You open up the ears so that they could hear, that You open up the heart that they could receive, and that they could know You, Lord, And during these turbulent times in our nation and in our world, that they would be able to find in you the joy in trials, that they would find in you the peace that they need, that they would find in you that they can stand against all those things that we face on a day-to-day basis. Oh, Father, I do pray that you use this message to speak to their hearts for your glory's sake, that all would praise your name who hear this message. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. There are some who preach that God has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, I believe that God is preparing you to come into His wonderful presence, which is better than any plan that we might come up with that God has for us. God's plan is for us to bring Him glory as He molds us, as He shapes us. And this is difficult. If it was not difficult, James needed to write about it, would he? But as James, remember, is writing to the believers of the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad, they're facing these trials, they're facing things, and he wants to give them hope. Where is your hope? Is it in Jesus? Is he the one that you turn to and find joy in? As I move on to verse 6, but let him ask in faith. He shows us here that first the right way of praying. For we cannot pray for God's promise apart from faith. In fact, apart from faith, we will not pray, will we? We may call upon the name of the Lord, but it will not be a prayer from his faith. Where do we get this faith? How do we get this faith that we would call upon the Lord in this time? We know that faith comes when God regenerates the heart and gives us a new heart. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins. That's what the scripture says. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and then God breathed life into us. He regenerated. He gave us a new heart, a heart of flesh that was no longer dead. And in doing that, he gives us faith. Faith is what drives us. So in faith, we ask him. Faith of what? Well, I think he tells us. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. What is it when we call on God in prayer, but don't believe he's going to do anything about it? When we call upon God in prayer for the very promises he has made to us, and we really don't believe that he's going to. Again, I'm not saying that God is going to heal or he's even going to bring you out of every trial or every illness. What I'm saying is that God will show himself to you so that you can find joy in those trials if you have faith and pray in faith, not doubting. But boy, are we like Thomas. We are a bunch of doubters, aren't we? As I preach this, as people hear these words, I am sure there's many who think, yeah, right, God's going to allow me to find joy in my troubles. They don't believe it. Mostly because they believe their joy comes from themselves and not from him. Mostly they don't believe it because they don't believe God's promises. Because they do not believe God. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Well, we know a little bit about that being driven and tossed by the wind, don't we? The scriptures reveal that to us. In Mark chapter 4, beginning in the 30th, evening had come. He said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? These men were tested. These men were seaworthy men. What was James and John and Peter and Andrew? What was their profession? They were fishermen. And as fishermen, they had faced hard winds and hard waves before. But the waves were coming, and they were coming what seemed like every direction, and they were breaking over the side of the boat, and the boat was filling with water, and they were fearful for their lives. And they go to Jesus, and they find Jesus asleep, and they say to him, don't you care that we are dying? We are perishing. So we ask ourselves, in the midst of that storm, in the midst of those waves and being tossed, why was Jesus sleeping? Why wasn't he worried? Why didn't he have a bucket shoveling water out? Because he knew the Father, didn't he? The same reason that Jesus did not call legions of angels to protect him when it came time for the cross. Because he knew the Father. He knew the outcome. And he trusted what needed to be done. In fact, the scripture says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Now, how many of us could endure the cross because of the joy set before us? So James tells us we're not to be like this, not driven in every direction, fearful, but we're to trust God, even with our last breath. If they were to die in that boat that day, belonging to him, what would have taken place? What did he tell the thief on the cross? Today, you will be with me in paradise. The very worst possible thing that could have happened, earthly speaking, was that they both broke apart, drowned. But spiritually, that's nothing. That means they're on to be with the Lord in perfect world. Perfect because in the presence of God. What are we facing that we can't trust God to bring us through? Or what are we facing that it is more important for us to live than to be with him? Then we can find joy in the trials. But when we are tossed about, it begins to add to our fear. Again, I quote Calvin. He says, "He that doubteth, by his similitude, he strikingly expresses how God punishes the unbelief of those who doubt his promises. For by their own relentlessness, they torment themselves inwardly, for there is never any calmness for their soul." That's us, isn't it? In the midst of a trial, we are tormenting ourselves relentlessly without peace, without calm, because we refuse to turn to the Lord and claim the promise that he gives us. I don't know about you, but that's like foolishness to me. Doesn't that sound like foolishness? That we would stay in the midst of a trial instead of turning to God when all we got to do is turn? I'm going to back up here just a little bit. Verse 7. "For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." For that person, what can they expect that is being tossed around by every wave, by the wind, not grounded, not seeking Christ, but looking after what they believe is their own best interest? That person should not receive anything from the Lord. And I'm not going to spend any more time on that because it's very clear and very plain. So as I go on to verse 8, it says, "He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." What is a double-minded man? I believe that a double-minded man is a hypocrite. A double-minded man is the man who has one foot in the world and one foot in the spirit and does it the wrong way instead of towards Christ. The double-minded man is a hypocrite. He says with his mouth one thing, but his life and his prayer does not reveal the same thing. Oh, how often do we see the brother or the sister that professes the trust and faith in Christ, but yet when a storm comes, they run straight to the world to be brought through that storm. They run straight to the world to find comfort. They run straight to the world to come alongside them instead of to God. I have heard people say that I want to serve God, but first I have to go and take care of this or take care of that. What a lack of faith in God. That is the double-minded man. I believe in Pilgrim's Progress, he is called the man that was faith two ways, if I remember right. He's going in two different directions, but really he's not going anywhere. James says that this man, this double-minded man, is unstable in all his ways. What do you suppose he means, unstable? If I was to walk out on an unstable bridge, okay, let me rephrase that. I didn't walk out on an unstable bridge, right? Because it's unstable. It's going to fall, especially when someone like me gets on it. Why would I step out on an unstable bridge? But he says that that is the way the person who is double-minded, the person who is doubting, that's the way they are. They're going to fall because they're unstable. I also believe that when he says unstable, he's saying that they are unbelievers. Because by the very definition, an unbeliever is an unstable person, right? A true believer should be able to be trusted. But a doubter, a double-minded man who is an unbeliever, cannot be trusted. He is unstable. Verse 9, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation." It almost sounds like James has just taken a turn, doesn't it? Has he gone in a whole other direction? No, he hasn't. James is saying that let the brother of humble circumstances, as it's put in the NASB, glory in his high position, it says. Let the low brother, the poor brother, let the slave, maybe James was talking to, the man who had nothing, the one who was looked down on, the one who was looked down on by society. He said, let that brother look at his high position. I love the way the NASB put that. Glory in his high position. His high position because he has been exalted. He has been lifted up by God, and no matter what his earthly position is, he is now an heir of the King. He is now a son of God. He is now a child of God. He has been adopted into the family because God has chosen him, and he is no longer of that low degree. And again, like we spoke of earlier, the past, whatever caused that low degree, is gone. It has been washed away. God no longer holds the low man's sin against him. He has been given a new freedom. His bondage has been taken away. He may still be poor, and he may still be a servant, but he is lifted up, and his reward is coming, and he should rejoice and glory in that. But then it goes on to say, and the rich man in his humiliation, the low in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, the rich man, if he does not put his riches before God, but humbles himself, is in the same place as the lowly man. He is a child of God. But woe, woe, woe unto the man who puts his woe unto him. Woe unto the man who puts his own desires before that of serving Almighty God. That man is like the flower of the grass. He will pass away. I'm reminded when I read this of the rich young ruler. He came and he said, Rabbi, what do I need to inherit eternal life? And he tells Jesus that he has kept the commandments since his youth. But he asked a question. He says, but what am I still lacking? Now look at this. He knew who to go to. He went to Jesus. He knew that he didn't have what he needed. So Jesus, to show him his condition, to show him that he loved his possessions more than he loved God, Jesus said, sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and then follow me. Remember we talked about this earlier? Basically, Jesus said, deny yourself. But it says that the man went away sad because he had great possessions. He didn't go away sad because he was going to get rid of his possessions, but because his possessions were his God, and his trust was in his possessions, and he could not follow after Jesus without his possessions. Or in other words, he could not follow after Jesus. When his time came, if he had not changed his ways, he faded like the flowers of the grass. Verse 11 says, for the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers falls, its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits, those pursuits of his own possessions. Was the rich man's money the problem? No. Was the rich man's possessions the problem? No. The problem was he trusted in those things to get him through the trials, to get him through life, and not trusting in Jesus Christ. And he could not find joy in the trials because he had to buy his way out instead of turning to Christ and seeing the glory of being shaped and molded. And he was going to wither away. In Palestine, the flowers of grass, they come in February. And they're luscious and beautiful. But by May, they have withered and dried and are gone. That's a pretty short time, isn't it? Doesn't take too long. I also believe that as we look at this particular verse 11, I think that James is alluding to 40, verses 6 to 8. And I'll read those now. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fade when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, and the flowers fade. But the word of our God will stand forever. Folks, he has made you a promise. And in that promise, he has said that if you will come to him seeking his promise, you will receive it. So after having said all of this, James comes back to where we started in verse 2. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. We want to be blessed, don't we? We want to go forward, growing in Christ. But to go forward, growing in Christ, is to walk with him. And to walk with him is to face what he faces. So that means we're going to face trials. And the only way we're going to come through those trials without being destroyed is if we turn to him. And when we have conquered, and when we have stood the test, and when we have overcome the world and all that it has thrown at us, no matter how long or how short that time is, when we have come to that place, we will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to all who love him. And we will show that we love him because we turn to him and lean on him. God's word gives us very clear direction. So what do we do with it today? Do we say, oh, a good sermon, Brother Jim, but we can't remember it when we get to our cars? Sad thing is I've preached messages I didn't remember when I got to my car. Is that what we do with this? Or do we say, okay, I want to be joy-filled even in the tough times. And do we say, okay, I will go forward asking of God for the wisdom to be filled with joy. What are we going to do with it? Each of you, according to your faith, will have to make that decision. Each of you will reveal what you believe about Jesus Christ by how you continue in the trials. Each of you will be responsible for yourself. It's not that someone else is going to bring you down. It's not that someone else's attacks and trials are going to push you out. You are responsible to react and turn to God in all these circumstances, that you may show yourself approved by the testing. Brothers and sisters, if you'd please stand with me. And as you stand, as we go to the Lord in prayer, with all that is going on in our world, I ask you to turn your eyes and your hearts to Christ Jesus. Father God, Lord, as we have heard this message of trusting in your word, as we've heard this message of counting it all joy, as we've heard this message of those who are double-minded and do not believe your word, Father, may the people that hear this message, may your people truly stand in this dark world and reveal your greatness, reveal your glory to all those around. Oh, Father, how much impact would it have if your people would stand without fear in the face of this virus, in the face of even death, Lord? If your people would stand without fear, calling upon your name and showing the love that comes from you through your grace. Oh, Lord, as you have filled us with grace, may we pour that grace out on those that we meet, those who need to hear a message of hope, those, Lord, who are stuck in the darkness, and the darkness is getting darker all around them. As all the news comes out about this virus, Lord, the fear is rising. But with your people, Lord, it is not only possible, but it is probable that they could find peace in you and joy in you, because you are the glorious God. So we thank you, Father. We thank you for this time. We thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for your grace. It is in the name, the only true name, of Christ Jesus I pray. Amen.
The preceding message was delivered by Pastor Jim at Lighthouse Baptist Church in St. George. For more information, you can look them up at www.lighthousesbc.org.